Of course, we were blessed to be able to study from this passage of Scripture this morning. And of course, we're looking at this, not just trying to study John chapter 10, but where it fits into the larger picture of the ministry of Christ. We noticed a couple of weeks ago Him traveling from Galilee and the northern regions of Israel to Jerusalem to participate in the Feast of Tabernacles. During His time in Jerusalem, He stood up at that feast, declared Himself to be the water of life, the fountain of life. He also declared Himself to be the light of the world in chapter 8. And then we studied last week about Him healing the blind man in chapter 9. All of these things happening in succession around Jerusalem, around the temple. And we find chapter 10 is just a continuation of the same scene. He is continuing His dialogue that He began in chapter 9 with the Pharisees. And something that is interesting here about John's writing, and it really won't figure into what we study tonight, but just for your own information, if you look at verse 22, you'll notice that it says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Then the Jews came round about Him. What you don't really see there as you just read quickly is the passing of time. John's gospel is not always chronological, as neither is Matthew's really. And it is chronological in the sense of, you know, one event happens after another. But there's a passage of time between verse 21 and 22 that you don't really realize, because the Feast of the Dedication is a different thing altogether than the Feast of the Tabernacles that had just concluded some days, maybe a week prior to the events that we have been looking at in John 7, 8, 9, and now 10. So just wanted to point that out to you. So we're going to finish here looking at this passage of Scripture, kind of down through those verses, and then continue next week chronologically coming back to this as time permits and time to come. But read with me here this evening, beginning in verse number 11 of John 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The truth of Jesus Christ being the door and His declaration as such is not the only great truth that is taught in this passage, in this time that He is responding to the Pharisees and their treatment of the man that was blind that He had healed, their overall approach to ministry, their overall approach to religion. Everything that they were about, Jesus Christ shows them, was wrong, because they were leading people through the law, trying to get them saved by righteousness, trying to get them saved by their being good and adhering to traditions and laws and those things. So in His imagery here, they were almost trying to get them saved by the back door, though there is no back door. And Jesus Christ points that out to him. He says, "You're just thieves and robbers." He says, "You're just, you know, deceiving and being deceitful to harm the sheep. And there is nothing you can do for them except to bring them through the door, through the gate, through the entry, the opening, the passageway into the fold. And that way is through me." He rebukes them in this passage and telling them, "I'm the door. If you don't come by me, if you don't bring people by me, if you don't preach me, if you don't believe in me, then you're not part and you'll not have eternal life. It's the only way you can have salvation." And as we mentioned this morning, there is no one type, no one picture, no one title in any language that would capture all that Christ is. He tells us He's the door, but then as we've read tonight in verse 11 and verse 14, He also says, I am the good shepherd. Because in this parable, there is not only a door that the sheep are led through into the safety of the fold, but there is a shepherd that does the leading. And some people have a problem, if you read commentators looking at this, saying, well, if Christ is the door, then how can, you know, who's the shepherd? And they get all mixed up. We must understand that as Christ delivers this parable, He doesn't tie Himself to just one part of it or to one piece of the imagery here. He says, I'm the door, but I'm also the shepherd. As we'll read in verse number 16, I think He also says, I'm the fold, or I'm the safety, I'm the security for His people. And so He makes this great declaration on top of being the door that He is the shepherd. The door spoke to us of access, of opportunity. It spoke to us of being the way. Revelation 3 in verse number 18 talks about doors being open that no man can shut. Doors of opportunity into salvation. Doors of opportunity of service. Those doors that He opens, no man can shut. And so as you consider salvation, what we talked about this morning of being the door, that door is open and no man can shut that door for you. No man can stand in your way of being drawn to Christ in salvation. Not even yourself, as He gives you the will and desire to come and walk through that door. And as He comes down here and He talks about or continues this dialogue saying, I am the good shepherd. Just as He talked about Himself being the doors, the door being the entrance. You can picture that in your mind. As the shepherd, He is the protector, He is the provider, He is the leader of the sheep. And you can just picture a shepherd leading his flock into the safety through the door of the fold. Or into the fold, excuse me, into that place of safety and security where they will be kept safe for the night season. He is said here in verse number 11, and also again in verse number 14, not to just be the shepherd, but to be the good shepherd. The word good here, maybe in our mind, you know, because we have so many other adjectives to describe things that are good, doesn't really drive it home. But good here is such a glorious word, not just good in quality. Surely He was that. He was a good shepherd in that He knows how to care for His sheep. He knows how to be a shepherd. But He is good in that He is also perfect and righteous and holy in every sense of the word. And therefore, who better than Christ to be our leader, to be our protector, to be our provider, to be the one that leads, to be the one that guides, to be the one that watches over. Who better than Christ? He is good. He is perfect. He is holy. And He declares this unto the Pharisees. And again, it's by way of comparison. Just like the door this morning and them trying to get people in the other way. Now He's saying, I'm the shepherd and I'm leading the flock. I am guiding them. I am taking them through the door. And there's a picture again of by Me they enter in. But He says here, and He'll talk in verse number 12, He compares Himself as being the shepherd, but the Pharisees as being an hireling. And the word hireling in verse number 12 basically means one that is hired, one that is contractually obligated, if you will, to do a job. And so you can understand that one that is paid to watch over the flock, to keep the security of the fold, one that is paid to do that is not going to have a vested interest in the safety of the sheep as much as the shepherd himself. For that person, it's just a paycheck. For that person, it's just an hourly wage that he earns while he's on duty. And if danger comes during that time, what do you think that hireling is going to do? He certainly isn't going to give his life for the sheep, is he? And so His imagery here in His parable really is offensive to the Pharisees, because now he's saying, you guys are just a hired watcher of sheep. He says, you're just like that. Because you don't really care what happens to these people. You don't really care about their eternal soul. You don't really care about their security. All you care about is dotting the I's and crossing the T's, hoping that they will be enough to enter you into heaven. And they won't, because you're not coming by the door. He says that's all you're interested in. You're just a hireling. And there have been many of those in the ministry down through the years that act like Pharisees and are hirelings. And they flee. They flee when trouble comes because they do not want to lay down their life for the sheep. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Kind of got ahead of ourselves there. But notice here, as we go back even go back to verse number 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Here are a few verses speaking about the good shepherd and the leadership that he provides. Three things we want to think about this shepherd. The first being his leadership. We see here in verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 5, that he calleth his own sheep by name. That he knows every single one. That he is able to understand who they are. That he is able to know what their name is. That he has a personal vested interest in their lives, in their person, in their eternal soul's security. That's the good shepherd that we have. That is the Savior of our soul. He has seen his seed, as it talks about in Isaiah chapter number 53. He has seen his seed while he was upon the cross. He was able to see those that he would sacrifice and that he was giving his life's blood for. He didn't do it for just a general number of people. He didn't just do it for all of mankind or for anyone that would of their own accord come to him. But he gave his life, his blood, for his sheep, and he knows each of them by name. And how wonderful that is. Boggles the mind to know how a literal shepherd could know his sheep by name and tell them apart, and they all look alike to me. But when you go to petting zoos or you go to farms and they say, well, that's Daisy, and you know, that's whatever else, you know, name that might be, you know, it just blows you away. And sometimes you wonder if they're just pulling your leg, trying to make you think they really know. How do they tell them apart? They mostly all look the same. Some people do that with their chickens. They give them names and they know them. You know, but when it comes to the Lord, I'm not just one of the sheep of millions and billions in the fold that he gave his life for, but he knows me by my name. He knows me personally. He knows me and has a vested interest in me because he gave his life's blood for me personally. And therefore, as he says in verse number 3, he calls his sheep by name. He calls us by name. You ever hear the Lord call unto you? Sometimes you can downright think it's audible. I mean, like Samuel experienced. You know, sometimes you do. And that very well could be something you hear or think you hear at least. But he speaks to us individually. He speaks to us and calls us to service, calls us to follow his will, calls us to do certain things in our life that he doesn't call necessarily other people to do. It doesn't mean there's different standards for everybody. What it means is that he leads his people individually. I can stand up here and preach to you tonight about the Good Shepherd, and it can apply to each one of you in a different way because the Spirit is speaking to you by name and is leading you by name individually tonight. And that is a glorious thing, a glorious attribute of our Shepherd, that as he leads us, it's not just a massive group of humanity, but it is an individual personal relationship we have with Christ. You don't have that individual personal relationship with Christ. It's because you haven't come through the door. You haven't come through the door of the sheepfold and into the saving grace of Jesus Christ, He leads these sheep, as we notice here in verse number 3. He doesn't just call us. He says He leads them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Again, the imagery here is that they were already in the fold, that place where they spend the night, where they're in safety. And the shepherd comes through the door and he calls his sheep, because this place of safety might be used by several shepherds and several flocks. But he calls his sheep by name. And they have an intimate relationship with him enough that his sheep know his voice and they will follow him. But a stranger's voice or another shepherd's voice that come to get and collect their sheep, they won't follow. They won't go after. Because of this personal, intimate relationship that he has with his sheep. And so he comes and he gets them, he calls them out, he leads them. And when he putteth them forth, now the imagery is coming out of that fold and into the pasture, into the still waters that he would lead us by, as Psalm 23 says, into the place where we would find rest and comfort and shade or sustenance. He doesn't just put us forth and say, go as you please. But it says here in verse 4 that he goeth before them. He goeth before them. He puts himself between us and whatever we will face. He puts himself in that position. I know that when me and my family go anywhere, we probably look silly, because when we get out of the van and go into store, I'm in the front, my wife's in the back, and the kids are in between. Because I want to put myself between them and whatever else might happen, might come about. And that's the imagery that I see here. That Christ doesn't just send us blindly into the world. He doesn't just say, there's some pasture, there's some water, go get it and come back. Instead, He leads us. He guides us, because there might be, you know, wild animals over there. There might be, you know, there might be people to do harm to us or to the sheep in this parable. And so He goes before, prepares the way, and He leads. The nature of sheep, as we see expounded here, is to follow. I mean, that's just the nature of the sheep. When you get right down to a study of sheep, and that might be a real good Wednesday evening study, the nature of sheep is really very simple. You put them in front of grass, they eat. You lead them and they follow, you know, all of those things. But if you don't give them that leadership, if you don't give them that safety of the fold or those kinds of things, then they begin to wander off. They begin to get themselves into trouble. And so the nature of sheep is to follow. And as sheep, we need to fulfill our nature. We need to be willing, able, and ready to follow the shepherd. And where does that bring us back to? What does that sound familiar? Returns to the definition of what it means to be a disciple, doesn't it? Right back to Matthew 16:24, where it says we are to deny ourselves, we are to take up our cross, and we're to follow Him. That's the very nature of what it means to be a sheep. We hear His voice. We follow Him because He is giving us command. He is leading us. He is putting Himself between us and trouble, between us and the world. He is giving us that protection. And that'll be our next point. And we need to follow Him as He goes. When we go it alone, we make trouble because we get lost. We won't turn there tonight for sake of time. But Luke 18 and verse 12 talks about the sheep, the shepherd that goes in search of the lost sheep. The lost sheep isn't one that is lost as we might think of eternal loss. It means that he's lost his way. It means he's wandered away from the flock. And the shepherd must go get him. A lot of times we're like that. We wander off instead of following. We need to be disciples. We need to be committed to following after Christ. Because the good shepherd takes us in the right direction for his good, or for our good, and for his glory every single time. What a glorious thought. The leadership of the great and the good shepherd that is put forth here. Verse 27 again. As we read this morning, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. My sheep hear my voice. He's repeating here what he had said some weeks ago, perhaps to the same group of people, perhaps to just a few new ones or a whole group of different altogether. But he says the same thing. They hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. That is natural for them to do. If we're not doing that, then something's wrong and we need to get right with God and follow the shepherd. Another role of the shepherd in this relationship as we see it is protection. The good shepherd, as we have already said and alluded to, puts himself in that position of danger, in that buffer zone between him, between danger, between the world, between whatever might cause harm and his sheep. Tonight we find ourselves in that place of safety and security because our good shepherd is watching over and delivering that protection for us. In verses 11 and 12, notice again, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Our good shepherd is not a hireling. He is not one that has been just contracted to watch over us and will flee when trouble comes. But instead, he is one that has already laid down his life, as verse 11 says, for the sheep. He giveth his life. Giveth it. Puts himself in that place of position, or that position of danger. But a hireling, when the wolf cometh, will leave the sheep. He'll flee. He won't provide that. And this is also a good study in what a pastor is to be. As he is the shepherd of the flock, as God has placed him there, of course, under the leadership of Christ, the good and great shepherd, he is to do the same, lead. He is to protect, put himself between his people in danger, just as a shepherd would. And oh, how we need to see that Christ has done that for us. The danger, of course, for us was an eternity in hell. I mean, we were condemned. We were on our way there because Adam took of that fruit in the garden. And Jesus Christ interjected himself in between and he said, I'll take that punishment. Individually for that sheep, I will take that punishment. I will protect them by taking that which is right for them to receive. Oh, what a joyous thing we have in the good shepherd. And he is willing to do that. And he shows in that he cares for the souls of his sheep. He cares for us tonight. He cares about your life. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about your soul. He cares about your emotions. He cares about every part of you. If you're one of his and in the flock tonight, he does. You know, a lot of that gets taken out of context and is preached that Jesus loves everybody and you know what the Bible has to say about that. But that shouldn't stop us from understanding that his flock, his people, those that he's died for, those that he's given his blood for, they are cared about by the shepherd. We are cared about by the shepherd. He cares about your life. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about how you feel, about your emotions, as we said. He cares about all of those things. And he provides, protects. What a great and glorious shepherd we have. The good shepherd cares for our soul and he protects us from the wolves. He hedges us about. Spiritually, he keeps us. It would be a scary thing, even more scary than we can imagine, to be the Lord's church today without the protection of the great shepherd. Without him keeping that hand going before us and leading us in this world we live in today as a church. Couldn't even begin to imagine it. In fact, if we could really see and perceive all the danger that is daily around us, even from Satan and his emissaries, even as we come to church, even here in this moment right now, it would scare us to death. But he is here and he is keeping his hand of protection upon his people. Does that mean bad things never happen? Of course not. We know that. I mean, we studied that last week with the blind man. He was born blind. But yet God's hand and the Lord's hand was upon him. His hand of protection, provision, and care was evident in his life. So that way we can sleep. Because we know the good shepherd is on duty and on guard. And we need to, fathers, we need to be like that to our families. We need to be their shepherd. We need to be their protector, their their caregiver in that sense. We need to be there to put ourselves between them and the world as much as we can, as God gives us the ability. Pastors, we need to do that. Men of the church, we need to do that for the church we've been called to serve. We need to do that in all of these ways. Turn over to 1 Samuel 17. I want you to see a good example of this. You can hold your place there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see a good example of what a shepherd is. In many ways, as we studied some years ago, David is seen as a type of Christ. Mostly that is focused on his rise to power, his kingship, and the way he led Israel and many other things. But even before he fought Goliath, David could be seen as a type of Christ. Here in 1 Samuel 17, verse number 34, David is trying to convince Saul to let him go and fight Goliath. And so he tells what happened one time when he was keeping his father's sheep. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." What a great example of what a shepherd should be. David, though he was probably afraid of the lion and afraid of the bear, was duty and honor bound to protect the sheep. What do you think the most amazing thing about this passage is? Some of you tonight might say that he slew a lion. Some might say that he slew a bear. Those things are amazing. But I tell you what I think is most amazing about this passage is that he took out after a lion and after a bear, not for the flock, not for multiple sheep, but he took out after a lion and after a bear for one little lamb. You see again the particular nature of this relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. That he was willing to go and do that just for one. Oh, we stand in awe of what the Lord is willing to do for just one of His little ones each and every day of His life. Oh, what a glorious thing it is that He provides for us in these ways in this tonight. Now going back to John chapter 10, we return to another familiar teaching, or what has become familiar. And I know that it has been a recurring theme, really, ever since we got into Matthew 16, in that portion of His ministry where He began to talk about His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, He had already said that He's the good shepherd and He would give His life for the sheep. But then we notice again in verse number 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And as He said that, the Pharisees had to think, this man is crazy. What's He talking about? He can just give His life and then He can take His life up. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But this is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God. And again, He is telling everybody that will listen. He's telling the Pharisees here in particular. His disciples, of course, are listening. "I'm going to give my life for these sheep." And that's the difference between Him and the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, "Don't heal blind men on Sunday. Don't make the mud and put it on his eye." Beforehand, they had told the disciples, "Don't pick corn. Don't, heal the lame or the man that had the withered hand on Sunday." He said, "Don't do that on the Sabbath day." I mean, they strained at a gnat but swallowed a camel. Jesus Christ says, "You do that, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I am going to sacrifice myself for them, because I'm the door and I'm the shepherd." You can see how both of those fit into what He's saying here. cannot be denied that Christ is just continually coming back and coming back and coming back to the fact that he is going to die, he is going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And all of that is touched on here. That he can give his life of his own accord, and he can take it again of his own accord. Verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me. No man could take the life of Jesus Christ. No man could. No man could. There are plenty of times that he took measures for his own safety, but yet we understand that no man could take his life. There are many times when he had to pass by and out of the ruckus crowd that wanted to take his life, wanted to do him harm. But we see here, no man could ever take his life because he was in full control of when that life came to an end, just like he's in full control of when our lives do as well. He would lay it down when it was that time, when he would bow his head on the cross and say, it is finished, and give up the ghost. He was in control of that. And he's talking about that time, not in type, not in shadow, not in sacrifice, not in, vision or seeing of things, but in literal language, he is saying, I will die for these sheep. I will then take up my life for these sheep. That's how much they mean to me. How much they mean to you, Pharisees. When all you want to do is constrain them and fit them into what you think is right and all of those things. Says, I'm going to give my life for them. And he does, we know, willingly sacrifice his life for the flock. And that's the job of the shepherd. It's the job of the protector, the provider, as we see it here. And then in conclusion tonight, the third part of this that we wanted to see that a shepherd does. When we think about a shepherd, we think about his duty, especially when it's talking about a pastor. He is to feed, he is to lead, he is to protect. And we've kind of covered those three things in the 2 points we've already covered. But we find in verse number 16, the third part of him being the good shepherd, and the word that we came up with to give it a point in our outline is to simply perpetuate the flock. Because in verse number 16, in speaking to the Pharisees, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. By the time that Christ is done speaking to the Pharisees, he says, there is one door, and I am it. There is one shepherd, and I am it. And there is one fold, place of provision, safety, and salvation. I am it. He presents himself as such, and that would make a good 3-point message. That the ones here of John 10. But he alludes to the fact here that there were other sheep, and praise God for that tonight. Because up to this point, really all the sheep that he has been dealing with were the ones that the Pharisees had been dealing with, and that would have been all Jews. All Jews. But he says there are other sheep. Notice that he says, which are not of this fold. Right? There were some that were already saved out of Israel that had been brought in through the door to the protection of the fold. Again, remember the fold being that place of safety. Now he said, in showing them that picture, he said, there are some that are not of this fold, meaning that they are somewhere else. He says, I must bring them. I must go and get them. I must call them. They will hear my voice. And I will bring them here, and they shall be one fold. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, as Paul would go on to talk about, man and woman. Didn't matter. They would all be of one fold. They would all be his. Again, back to the thought of not mattering what nationality, creed, race, gender, any of the standing of life that we might put by topic or by title on or division of. He says, none of that matters. He said, there are other sheep that I still must bring. But understand they're all going to be part of one fold, brought through the one door by the one shepherd. What a great picture this presents to us of the complete nature of the work of Christ on our behalf. And how he continues to bless and work in our lives today is really beyond our full understanding. He would give his life not just for the sheep of Israel or the lost sheep of Israel, but he would also give his life for the sheep that he had yet to call, the sheep that were yet to come. And he expounds upon that later in John 17. Really, that can be seen in John 17 so much as he prays for those that are in the world. He prays for those that were yet to come and yet to be saved. So one door, one shepherd, and one fold. And that will not be completely realized, of course, until eternity. We will all not be finally, although it is done in the eyes of God in Christ, we will all not by experience as yet be brought into that place until eternity is ushered in and time is done. Then when all of time is done, we will find one fold. We'll find one great place of safety and security in heaven, one place of provision and salvation, be in Jesus Christ in heaven. What a glorious thing it is that our shepherd does for us. The Father loves him because he laid down his life, that he'll take it again, and he's done it for the sheep. What a different picture he presents than the ministry of the Pharisees. Their complaint so much about what he had done, all the other difficulties of the day, if you will, that they expected him to be and expected him to do. None of that we see mattered because Jesus Christ says, I am. I am. And he had said that back at the end of chapter 8. He says it again here twice. He just continually drives home the fact that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if all of this wasn't plain enough, and a few weeks from now, of course, in the ministry of Christ, a few weeks from now, he'll stand up before a group of Jews and he'll say, I and God are one. And that really lights their fire. But he's not afraid. He stands before them. And we need to understand that today as what we need to be like. We need to stand and deliver. We need to stand and deliver for him. Verse 19, just to finish and conclude this section, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? There were some in this group, just by what Christ had preached to them here, had begun to come around and begun to see, hey, we need to pay attention to this Christ. What he has to say makes some sense as far as spiritual things are concerned here. We're kind of coming around. And certainly we see that that is still a reaction today. Some will tell us, why are you listening to him? He's crazy. You know, while others will say, oh, I'll hear you again. But understand, just as we said this morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you need the good shepherd. He shall appear. Second Peter 5 and verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's coming. He's coming for us. And I think even in this symbolism, you can envision Jesus Christ as a chief shepherd coming and leading us out of the fold and into the glories of heaven for an eternal place of security and provision. So rejoice in what Christ teaches here to the Pharisees. Take the lessons here that are learned by them and, of course, by his disciples. See Christ strongly preaching himself as the only way of salvation. We cannot back away from that message today. You know, every once in a while, a preacher with some national notoriety will almost seem like by accident stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the only way. And then a few days later, he'll say, well, I didn't really mean that. And there are some that will back that statement up. We need to stick with that truth. He is the only way. There is no other way to salvation. And if you don't believe in Christ, you're going to hell. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew today, doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, doesn't matter if you're an American. If you don't believe and trust in Christ, you're going to hell. And there's no other way about it. Come through the door of salvation. Let's stand. We'll have